Every year, a certain pastor would give the same text and the same sermon for New Year's Eve. His text was Luke 13, the parable of the barren fig tree. Here again, the parable. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." You know as well as I do that this parable is about our response, our faithful response to God's word and what he has done for us. God has come to us. He has come to us in the waters of holy baptism. He has come to us in the word. He has come to us in the very body and blood of his son, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith. He has come to you and given you faith. So where is the response? At a funeral yesterday morning, Pastor Emmerich was quick to point out that too often our response is not what it should be. We have our children baptized, but we do not bring them to hear the word as frequently as we promised to do in the vows of sponsors and witnesses. We are confirmed and promised to come and to hear God's word, and that we would rather suffer death or be killed than to fall away from it or from the church. But then, just a few months or years following confirmation, we no longer go as frequently as we had promised that we would. We, like the Israelites to whom Isaiah was writing, live in a world where we are surrounded by those who do not believe in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are called by him through his word to be in the world, but not of the world. Yet are we too often like those to whom Isaiah wrote in our Old Testament text this morning? In our text, Isaiah wrote the word of God to his fellow Israelites. "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here am I, here am I,' to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you.'" Again, we have confirmed and confessed that we believe and understand that we do not come near to God, but God comes near to us. He comes near to us through his word. But do we refuse him? Do you rather follow your own devices? Do you provoke God to his face and remember that God is present everywhere? Do you consult the advice of the dead? This is actually a practice of the occult. It is one thing to speak thoughts that you wish you had spoken to the dearly departed while they were still here, or to wish that they were still here, but it is another to expect a response. They are no longer here. They are with the Lord at his heavenly throne in the kingdom of God, where we hoped to go should Christ not return first. And if Christ does return first, we will be gathered together with them. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will enter that new heaven and new earth that we have promised to us, as we so often hear at a funeral service. We hope to be changed in the twinkling of an eye for our mortal bodies to put on immortality. Do you spend the night in secret places? Now, it's one thing to be a night owl and to do your work or to do a hobby in the night, but do you practice sin in the night when you think that no one is watching? Remember that God is always looking. He is always watching. God desires for us to come and hear his word and to live as his dear children. But do we instead, by our words or by our actions, say, "Keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I am too holy for you"? These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Now, if you've ever smelled incense, you know that that is a very strong smell, a very sweet smell. Yet this is a smell that was welcomed by the Lord in the Old Testament in worship services at the temple. He welcomed it, and it was a pleasant scent to him. At the time of this writing, however, the only smell that the Lord smelled was not the incense offered in faith, but the aroma of the worship of false gods, of faithless deeds, and the vanity of Israel. As strong as incense may be to your nostrils, the scent of idolatry was constantly and heavily in the nostrils of the Lord in the days of Isaiah. Is it much better today? Most certainly, the Lord still hates sin and has wrath against those who sin as though he does not exist, those who do not believe the word written about him. But is it any better for those who believe and do it anyway? No, scriptures say it is actually worse. Peter wrote in his second letter, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. But this is not referring to the law and the Ten Commandments only. It is referring to the whole counsel of God, the law and the gospel. In other words, it is not to say that once you have been saved that you should no longer sin, that it's no longer possible for you to sin. It is. As even Paul has said, we are saints and sinners. The issue is when we fall away from the whole counsel of God, that we fall away from not only the law, but also the gospel given to us. It is a warning not to turn from the whole counsel of God found in Christ Jesus. Not that just that you are a sinner according to the law, but also that Jesus has suffered and died to make satisfaction for your sins, and has sent his Holy Spirit, who has called you by the gospel, enlightened you with his gifts, and is sanctifying and keeping you in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Many of the Israelites lost that trust in God's word, and God measured their deeds back to them. However, God did save a remnant. The remnant who believed on the promise of a coming Savior, whose name would be revealed to be Jesus Christ. So too, even today, many do not trust on this name for their salvation. But God will not throw out the good with the evil, the faithful with the faithless. Just look at the final verses of our text. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and from Judah possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servant shall dwell there. Jesus spoke up for the Israelites even before his coming, saying, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Many of the Israelites would be found not bearing the fruit of faith, but some did. The remnant, whose descendants would be saved by both King Cyrus and by Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary bearing the sins of all the world. But it would be those who trusted on his name, those who trust today on his name, and those who will trust on his name, who will receive the benefits. The remnants from Isaiah's time did and were spared. You also, as you bear the fruits of the trusting the Lord, fruits which may not be easily seen or even apparent, yet are still there as you receive the manure and care of God's word in your life, you will receive the blessing of Christ's death and resurrection, and so will all who follow the footsteps of the current remnant, the church. Thanks be to God our Father, who has promised not to throw out the faithful with the unfaithful. Thanks to God the Son, who went to the cross of Calvary doing that dirty work of bearing your sins to the cross and paying for them, and who is still interceding on your behalf before God in heaven. And thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit, who has been sent into our lives to keep us in the one true faith unto life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting.